That's a good line to remember, isn't it? Everything we do to the glory of God because he loves us and he made us. And I hope that all of you laughed. I heard some laughter and I was glad for that. Laughter lightens the load, doesn't it? Now, I find as a grandmother that I laugh all the time at my little kids at the very same things that Stephen, James, and Joy did. And somehow, when they did it, it wasn't so funny. So I would say, moms, chill out a little bit. Just relax and go with the flow. Sometimes it can be difficult. I hope that the word that I do have today will encourage not only the moms, but all of you. Okay, which one of these flowers would you like to receive as a gift, moms? This one or this one? Which one? You have to say it out. Okay, this one, isn't it? Okay, it's full of blooms, isn't it? Okay, it's vibrant, it's healthy. This one, I'm sorry to say, I didn't water it very well, and it certainly didn't get any fertilizer. So there's no blooms, and a lot of the leaves are drying up. Not good. All right, the word that I'm going to bring today is the power and the importance of encouragement. Water and fertilizer is to this plant, not this one, like encouragement is to our relationships. I want you to think of these plants as your relationship with your children, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with friends and peers, and your relationship with this church family or your church family. You know, we can give life and vitality or death and criticism. Proverbs tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, the dictionary definition of encouragement is inspiring the acts of renewed courage, renewed hope, and renewed life. That's what encouragement is. I like to think of encouragement as pouring hope and courage into the lives of somebody who needs it. All of us need encouragement, don't we? All of us do. And you know, it doesn't cost us anything, but yet it is priceless to the receivers. I learned while I was in college, I learned the importance of encouragement from a negative experience that I had. I was at the University of Georgia, yay, Georgia, and I was getting my teaching degree, and I was taking one of my last classes. I had a very good grade average, thank you to his grace, and I was not doing good in this class. It was kitty art. Now, I thought I was handicapped artistically, so I went into the class kind of dreading it, thinking, oh, and every time I did a project, the teacher would walk right by me, never say a word, never encourage me, never drew out anything. She didn't do a whole lot of encouragement to other people either, but nada to me, nothing. So finally, one day, she came by and she goes, oh, Joyce, look at this. Oh, this is good. Your color, oh, nice. Wow, that project blossomed. I got a good grade. And guess what? I started getting grades, good grades the whole rest of that class because she encouraged me. And I knew, I can do this. I'm not so handicapped artistically. I can do this. So I learned then in my teaching career, be an encourager. Draw the kids out. You know, kids, whether we're little or whether we're big, we need to be encouraged. We have doubts, we have insecurities, all these fears, and we've got to be told, you can do it. Come on, I'm believing for you. I'm praying for you. You got it in you. Because otherwise, we're held back from the potential. So we need to be coaching people up. And I saw that in my time as a teacher, I've taught over 40 years, whether it's adults or children, that encouragement pays off. It's amazing what the power of encouragement can do. And then I was studying for this word because the Lord really put it on my heart. We need encouragement. And as I was in Numbers 13, I saw God's heart and God's passion for us in a new way because I saw that he valued encouragement. You know, he loves us so much, and he desperately wants us to go and reach our potential that he's created us to be. That matters to him. He loves his children. Well, you know, in Numbers 13, this is where the children of Israel were going to go spy out the land. They sent 12 spies. Now, 10 of them, they were all influential leaders, by the way, all of them. 10 of them go into the land for the 40 days, and they come back with a negative report. Oh, man, the land is good. It's flowing with milk and honey. Oh, man, you should see the size of those cities and those walls. They're huge. And the people, they're powerful. We even saw giants there. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. No way can we go and possess that land. Joshua and Caleb, they stood up. No, we're well able to go in and possess that land. We can do it. God's given us that land. No, no. And they sent discouraging reports all throughout the land. So much to the fact that in Numbers 14 you read that the people wept all night. All the hope, anticipation, excitement of what God had given them drained right out with that discouraging report. They became victims. They had a victim mentality, and they became fearful, all because of that negative report. You know, if you turn, what really made it real to me is I turned to Numbers 32. If you'll turn in your Bibles, those who have your Bibles, to Numbers 32 and read with me. Steve usually gives you all the words. There's Bibles in the front. I'm one of those that just loves to bring my Bible. I just think the Bible's a treasure. I think every time we can get into it, we should. So get your Bibles out, Numbers 32, and I want you to look at verses 8 through 12. Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. You see, it mattered to the Lord how they spoke to his children. He didn't want his children discouraged. He wants us to go and be all that he's created us to be, to have faith in what he's given to us. We live so beneath our potential because we don't believe him. So it matters to him. Now, Caleb and Joshua, did they see the same problems? Yeah, they saw the giants. They saw the lands and the walled cities. What made the difference? I believe they encouraged themselves in the Lord. Just like this song was singing, God is faithful, God is strong, God is able. And they filled their mind with the promises. Do you know, if you go back in Exodus 23, verses 23 through 30, you'll see how he told them, I've given you that promised land, and a matter of fact, I'll put fear in the hearts of all those people, so that when you go in, you will easily conquer them. He told them that. Joshua and Caleb chose to fill their minds with truth. They remembered God's word. That's what they took in. They didn't look at the circumstances. Instead, they believed their God. So it is with us. Some of us are facing some tough things and difficult things. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at God. God is well able, and he wants us to step out in faith and believe him. We have to fill our minds with his truth. When we're saved, when we ask Jesus Christ to come and be our Lord and Savior and ask him to forgive us of our sins, and he cleanses us with his precious blood, our spirit is regenerated. Our soul is in the process of being restored, and our bodies will one day be redeemed. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. That mind is not made new. It is not made new. It'd be great if we could press a delete button and everything that we learned before we knew Jesus was gone. But we can't do that. He says in Romans 12:12, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got to get in the Word. We got to learn what he says. You know, just coming to church isn't going to do it. It's good to come to church, but you got to get in this word and read what he says and make it yours. Meditate on it. I love to be around Tom Thayer. He's always got scriptures that he's quoting and memorizing. You know, he's taking that word and making it his own. All of us need to do that so that our minds can be renewed. Our minds are either going to be a junkyard or a treasure chest. And it's up to us. What are we going to allow to fill our minds? You know, every day we're bombarded with the media. Oh, my goodness, the radio, the internet, the TV. There's so much negativity and so much anti-God. We've got to take time as God's people to get in his word and soak in his word and be in prayer and make it ours. This mind has to be transformed. We have to decide to think on thoughts. You know, in Philippians 4, it tells us, I think Steve ministered on that last week, thoughts that are noble and true and pure and of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think the negative, the demeaning, the critical, but think what is true and brings God glory. And you know what? You are not going to speak differently if you are not thinking differently. What is up here and here comes out here. We have to have the inside changed for the outside to be changed. So what we think about is very, very crucial. And it takes a living relationship with Jesus Christ every day where you're drawing close to him, wanting to hear from him as you're in his word, praise all the things that draw us close to him so we can surrender to Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to quicken and make real the word. And I'm just going to throw this in. I've said it before, but when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is when the word, wow, popped out at me. It became so real, and I got a hunger for his word like I've never had before. And my prayer constantly is, God, give me more hunger. Give me more hunger. And it's my prayer for this church, an intercessory prayer. I don't think we close without saying, give us a hunger for your word, Lord. Give us a hunger for you. Those who hunger and thirst shall be filled. That's his word. Moms, you're not going to be able to love, nurture, and encourage your precious little children without Jesus. When your heart is overwhelmed, or Psalm 61 says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock who is higher than I. Boy, did I find that to be true. I found myself weak so many times as a mother. And in my weakness, I found that he could be made strong. I remember one time when I was in Brussels, Belgium. We had just moved over there. We were a young family. Steve was going to be in charge as the senior pastor of a church, and also we were having college students there. We were running a little college as well as a school, all in this great big beautiful mansion of a baron and a baroness. Quite an experience, and God had prepared my heart. I was so excited to be there. I couldn't wait. But then we had the meeting inside the room telling us where the college students were going to have their class. It was right in the dining room. A door separated the dining room from the kitchen. Right at the right was another door that went to where the elementary school was being held. I was to be in the kitchen with James, a very active 3-year-old, and Joy, a very active 18-month-old. And I was going to have to keep them quiet while I prepared dinner for about 35 people. Yeah. You know what I did? I went out the door and I stood overlooking, I can still remember, and I bawled my eyes out. I was so discouraged. God, you brought me here. How could this happen? I can't do this. There is no way I can do this. And I was just crying my heart out. And God spoke so clearly to me. That's right. You can't. You got to let go and let me. And as I believed, you know, in that song, the moment I believed is grace appeared. Well, it continues to happen that way. The moment I believed, his grace appeared. And you know, it wasn't easy. But a beautiful thing was birthed out of that, because we ended up getting the college students to come in and help me cook the meals so that I didn't have to have those two little ones in that kitchen with all that stress. And then they had ownership for the church and everything that we were in, so it bore a lot of fruit eventually. It had to be worked out. There were some trials and tribulations along the way. But anyway, my heart had been overwhelmed. I went to the rock, Jesus, and then I knew, I can give it to you, Jesus. Your grace is sufficient. So I want to say, moms, when your heart's overwhelmed, go to Jesus. He'll give you all that you need. And not only moms, all of us, when our heart's overwhelmed, go to Jesus and get a hold of his grace. You know, children need to be raised in an atmosphere of praise and encouragement. Moms and dads, the words and the actions that you speak communicate to their little hearts their security, their value, and their significance. Let me say that again. Your words and your actions communicate to their little hearts their security, their value, and their significance. It is said that in the formative years from birth to six, that's when they get an understanding of who they are, what they believe in their hearts about themselves. And it carries with them through adulthood. There are, of course, changes that can be made in that by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. But people who believe that they can succeed, especially by the grace of God, they're going to succeed. They're going to do what they do well, even if adversity strikes. But people who don't know that inside of them, they can have the best of everything and they'll fail because they believe inside that they're a failure. I want to say here, because of dysfunction in your family, maybe the formative years weren't fruitful. Maybe you didn't know Jesus, or maybe there was a strong and hard divorce. Let me say that there is hope. Jesus Christ is a redeemer and a restorer. You get right with God, you pray for your kids, and you believe for their little minds to be changed. That those lies that they have believed because of the trauma and difficulty they've gone through can be brought down, kicked out, and replaced with truth. That they'll know that they're valuable, that they're loved, that Jesus Christ loves them, that he has a purpose for them, and he's given them gifts so that they can have life and have it more abundantly. And if there was physical, emotional, or sexual abuse, please get to your pastor or get to a wonderful Christian counselor who really believes in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, because they need more help. They need more help so those things can be healed in their hearts. And it can be. Jesus is a healer and a restorer. I know it to be true. Steve and I ourselves have ministered to many people and seen just once those lies could be brought down and kicked out and truth made them free. They started to believe differently. Okay, so home has to be a safe place. They have to know that they're loved and they're accepted, free to make mistakes. They don't need to be beat up when they make a mistake. They need to know that you're there for them, and as a matter of fact, they can learn from their mistakes. They need to know that you will not change your love for them when they make mistakes. Your love is unconditional. You're there to help them. Life, we all make mistakes. We got to learn how to learn from them and get back up and keep going. You know, there's a lot that they're up against in this sin-cursed world. I think it's a lot more than what I was up against as a young person, that's for sure. And so they need more encouragement and more praise. I think of a little one, you know, all of you think back when you were around, or maybe it was one of your little ones and they're first learning to take their walk, first step. What are you doing? Oh, go, come on, come on. And you're clapping and you're cheering. You don't beat them up if they fall down, do you? You pick them back up and you let them keep going, don't you? We got to carry that through all through life with our kids. We got to coach them up. I was blessed. I was raised in a family that was full of encouragement. My dad, he was the greatest cheerleader ever. He really was. I can remember when I was 10 years old and I was in a little swimming meet in our nearby little club, and I was just a swimming away, but I could hear my daddy. He always made sure I was on the end so that he could walk alongside me. Go, Joyce. Go, Joyce. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And he always wanted me to beat this girl. And do you know, I have not seen this girl. But her name, I remember her name. Paulette Erickson. I never beat her. I never beat her. But he always had a big hug for me. Next time, Joyce. Next time, Joyce. Oh, he was so cute. But then there was a time when I was a senior in high school, and I went to a large high school of about 2,000. And so it was a very big stadium, and they crowned me homecoming queen. As soon as they said, Joyce Bosman, my dad jumps up out of the stadium, raises his arms, and says, that's my baby girl. I can remember that. It's as clear as day to me. And everybody that knew him was laughing because they knew he loved me. I really knew that he loved me. And, you know, I thought that was kind of strange until, didn't God do that for Jesus? When he was baptized by John the Baptist, the dove appeared and then he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, he says that to all of us. We got to know that in our hearts. And then our children, we got to speak that to our children. We've got to let them know that there are special kids that we're so glad that God gave them to us. And we see great things for them because God has great things for them. You know, it's easy to point out their faults, but don't just point out their faults. Oh, hey, that's good. I like the way you set the table with your mommy today. Or, hey, I heard you did well on your math test. Way to study. That's great. Or, thanks for taking care of the little ones today. You did a good job. You know, draw them out and encourage them the things that they're doing well. Don't let everything you say to them be just pointing out faults. They need to hear praise and lots of it. You know, they also need lots of hugs. Hug them every time you can. I think when I see the kids in this church, too, it's just automatic for me just to want to hug them and tell them how much I love them and point out some good things that you see in the kids and laugh. Laugh with them. Enjoy them. You know, it's good to even tickle them and get them laughing good. Laughter is so good for us. I know that we have parents in this church who've lost children due to disease or tragedy. And I know every one of them would stand up and say, you cherish every minute that you have with your child. Right. You connect with your children. You love them. You pray for them. You do everything you can because they don't have their children now. They have the belief that they're going to see them in heaven again, and that gives them hope. But there's still that loss and that hurt. And I know every one of them would want to say, while you have them, cherish them. Now for a toughie as far as encouragement, times of correction. This was always tough for me because as a mom, I know I wasn't always consistent. And I would let things go, and then by the time they were escalated to what they were, I was frustrated. And you can't discipline when you're frustrated. You've got to discipline in love. Are you correcting them up out of the behavior and showing them the higher way, or are you beating them down with harsh, critical, cruel words? And sometimes if we're frustrated, we'll even let demeaning, harsh words come out of our mouths. It can't be. It cannot be. Those little hearts are wounded. They are wounded by your words. Please, if those words are coming out of your mouth, repent before God. Get right with God and say, put a watch over my mouth. Their action, crybaby, failure, bully, failure, idiot, or lazy bum. All those things can come out. That is not who they are. Maybe they did that, but that is not who they are. Don't put those actions as their identity. That is not their identity. I can't say this enough. Steve and I have ministered to so many people who are so crippled inside from harsh and cruel things that their parents said to them. It's never too late to say I'm sorry if you've done that. And then you get before God and say, set a watch over my mouth and help me to speak words that teach them how to go from this behavior to this behavior in love. They need discipline. Boundaries must be set. Correction is vital, but it must be done in love and with the right motive. Shepherding their hearts is so important. I always like to maybe bring in some scriptures to show the children where their behavior was, and then to pray with them. Shepherd their hearts to where they can ask forgiveness to you and to the Lord for what they've done, so that they can have a clean heart afterwards and you can hug them at the end. But discipline is necessary, but remember, you're lifting them up out of a bad attitude and a bad behavior and into something far better. Always remember that. Proverbs 15:14, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. We can't break our children's spirits. There is one who speaks rashly, like the piercing of a sword, and but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Remember those words. They're true. And please, if that's there, God will give you grace. Just turn to Jesus. Surrender that to Jesus and ask Jesus to help you, and he will. You know, I read that it takes up to 20 positive words to counteract one harsh negative word. 20 positive words. You know, I began to see that critical words were to our souls like acid is to our bodies. I just read that it takes 32 glasses of an alkaline pH 10 water to counteract the acid in one cola. How many of you want to keep drinking cola? I tell you, it's put a no to me. I wanted to stop, and I had pretty much, but I tell you, now I think about it, 32 glasses of pH 10 alkaline water, no way. You know, an acidic environment is where cancer grows, disease grows. We don't want an acidic environment. Neither do we want our homes to be an acidic environment. So let's choose to pour hope and courage into all our relationships. I'd like to read a poem now that really says it well. This is Children Learn What They Live by Dorothy Law Nolt. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. If children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place to live. Isn't that good? That says it. Our words are powerful. Okay, now, it also says our marriages need to be a blessing, doesn't it? How we're treating one another, our little ones are watching. And I want each person who is married, think about your spouse. Are you encouraging to them? Are you encouraging them to be everything that God's created them to be? Are you a safe place? Can they make mistakes or do you bite their head off? Are you complimenting them for the things that they do? Are you thankful for who they are? Let's think about that, because we all need it, this one included. For a marriage to be healthy, have lots of blossoms, there's got to be 5 positive words for every negative word. That's what you'll read as you look into the psychology of it all. But 5 positives to every negative. You've got to have lots of small, frequent, positive things being said every day. Don't just wait and do one big thing, but every day. That's right, remembering Mother's Day or whatever. You know, that doesn't cut all the negative remarks that have been made or all the nagging and criticism that we wives will do. But let's make an effort to think about saying positive things. Now, remember, to be able to say something positive, you got to be thinking positive, don't you? One thing that I did one time, I wrote down all the things about Steve that I admired, that I appreciated, and that I loved. And I have that. And I said, this is what I need to think about. This is what I need to choose to remember about Steve. Then, when the negative thing happens, I go, no, that's not what I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember the good things. And then, and then out of my mouth, there'll be an attitude of gratitude, not nagging and criticism. You know, so what we think, what are we thinking about our spouses? So I'm going to challenge everyone that's married in this group. I want you every day for the next 7 days to say two positive things to your spouse. I want you to think about all the good things, maybe even write them down. Refrain from negative, a negative fast. No negativity, and speak two positive things to them every day. We're going to come back next week, and we should see a whole lot more love. There are rewards. Okay, God wants us to be gold diggers, okay? It's so easy to look at dirt and say, that's dirt. But to draw out the gold, that takes God. And he wants us to be gold diggers. There's gold in every one of us. It's the Christ in us. You, by your encouraging words, can draw out that gold in your children, in your spouses, in your peers, in your coworkers, and members in this church. I love a little something that David Jeremiah, he's a wonderful, encouraging senior pastor, also president of Turning Point Ministry. A lot of you know of him. He wrote something in one of his books that I loved. He said that he went into a college class, and he took it because there was a really cute girl there. And matter of fact, he made her his wife eventually. But he was in that class, but he said, I was a royal goof-off, a royal goof-off. And she was making good grades. But this is what the wise professor said to him when he pulled him aside one day. David, I don't know what other people have said to you, but you have potential. I believe in you. You shouldn't fool around. You ought to take your potential seriously. Someday, you might even be a pastor. That wasn't on his mind at that point. The rest is history. But he hasn't forgotten those words. How many of you right here can remember something that was said to you that just was pivotal in your life as well? Because somebody took the time to encourage you. Be a gold digger. You know, Steve and I appreciate in this church all the words of encouragement and acts of encouragement that we see going on. I could brag on so many of you for all the wonderful things that you do, and that's important because in Galatians 6, chapter 10, he tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, God loves his children. He loves his church. So what we do within this congregation is very, very important to him. He loves his church. So being encouragers one to another, being gold diggers within this church, that's what he wants. He wants our church to look like this. All right, I have a little tool that can help us with that. Okay. This sits out in our foyer, and it says, encouragement, card, mailbox. Our precious Kathy, who is quite an encourager herself and believes in the power of encouragement, has put this out there. There are cards right here. When you think of somebody and you were touched by something they did, maybe they sang a song and it so blessed you. Maybe they played the piano, or maybe the children stepped out of their comfort zone and did something, or maybe you just know somebody's going through a tough time. They just need to know that you love them and God loves them. You know, that's what encouragement is all about. Many of us think it because the Holy Spirit's always quickening things to us. Don't stop there. Before you leave church, get one of those cards. Write it down. All you have to do is write the note. On the other side, put their name. If you don't know their address, Kathy, she is so willing to do that. She'll address it and she'll even stamp it. All you have to do is fill out the note, put it in here, and guess what? It gets sent to somebody. I can tell you, it's a very worthwhile ministry. I've seen fruit. I've seen people get notes and they'll just come and say, I can't tell you what that note meant to me. It came at a time that I really needed it. All of us can do that. Can you imagine what this church would be like if all of us were sending encouragement notes to one another? But first, we got to be encouraged in the Lord. Remember that. Encourage in the Lord, and then we can encourage others. So I want to close. I want to challenge you with Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be encouraged in the Lord and in the power of his might. Please remember, he has so much for us. He loves us. He wants us to come into our full potential and bring glory and honor to him. Let's be a church where each member chooses to pour courage and hope into all of our relationships so we can look like this and, most important, bring glory and honor to him. Lord bless you. Yay.